Tonight we begin a series which I hope that you will find not only enlightening but also very helpful. I call these series The Armor for Spiritual Warfare. Armor for Spiritual Warfare. Sometimes when you're feeling sorry for yourself, don't know whether you ever do that or not, maybe at work, and you say, well, nobody ever notices me. I'm unimportant. I'm just a little speck, grain of sand in the sea of multitude of people, and I'm just a nobody. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're a child of God, I guarantee you two people notice you. Number one, your father, and number two, the arch rival of your father, Satan. You are noticed at least by two individuals. Say, oh, I'm not important enough for God to notice me. You're wrong. You're a member of the body. You're a member of the family. No child is insignificant to the father. You say, oh, I tell you, the devil's got bigger fish to fry than me. He wouldn't be interested in me. You're wrong. I'll tell you why tonight, why you're wrong. Now, our basic text, which we're going to be using in this series, is in the book of Ephesians, and the 6th chapter, and the 10th through 12th verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He says this because you're going to need the strength. And it's going to require more strength than you have. It's going to require a strength that's supernatural and that comes only from the Lord. And he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord. Why? What's going to happen? And I want you to be strong in the power of his might. Now he's saying, I'm going to have supernatural power. What on earth is coming ahead that I'm going to have something supernatural to deal with it? That's kind of frightening, isn't it? He says, now be strong. All right, I begin to shake when he says that. And then he says, you're going to need some super-duper power. And that kind of worries me too, you know. And then he says, put on the armor of God. And you know what that says to me? I'm going to get involved in a fight. I always did run from fights. I never really liked to fight. My dad always told me, I shouldn't say this, but he said, son, if you ever get in a fight, hit them as fast as you can, as hard as you can, and quick as you can, and give it all you got. And if you can't do it that way, you've had it. And that's the way he told me to fight. He said, give it all you got in three or four quick blasts and then give up. Now, he says here, brethren, put on the whole armor of God. Now, armor is something the soldier wears, and that means that we're going to have to go to battle. By virtue of being in school, I was able to stay out of the military. I just never had a hankering to go out and be a part of the war games. Of course, at that time, it was a Korean War, and it wasn't a game. And yet because of college, they allowed me to finish college, and then I had a 4D, which was ministers, and that was where they put the imbeciles and preachers. So I had two exemptions, you see. One, intellectual, because I was going to school, and the other, because I was incompetent, as merely because of my ministerial classification. Anyway, I've never been eager to get involved in war. Never I? No, likewise, it's dirty, it's nasty, it's cruel, it's heartless, I can't think of anything worse than war. Now he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in this war. I don't want to go to war. Talk about that in a minute. That you may be able to stand. The point is that I'm supposed to get knocked down. That's the point of war. One side goes down. And that's going to be the aim of the enemy, to put me down. I don't want to get knocked down, you see. And he says that you may be able to stand against the tactics or the tricks of the devil. Now he tells me we're going to have to fight. I'm going to have to fight the devil. For we're going to have to wrestle, he says, not against man, but we're going to have to wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not only do I have to fight Satan, but I got a whole army coming after me, you see. Then he says, therefore, because of this wrestling match or this battle you're going to be involved in, you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God just to be able to stand when that evil day comes or the day of battle arrives. And even then, it's going to take a mighty miracle for you to stand. Now, we have all read this and just sort of skipped over it. Oh, well, we're going to be in a battle. And we just sort of dismiss it. In the back of our mind, maybe we're saying, maybe it'll never happen to me. Maybe Satan will never notice me, and maybe I'll just get by, and he'll never bother me. That's the hope I guess a lot of us have. Most Christians probably live with the notion that if they can get their life in order, and they can get the right job, which provides the right pay, and they can live in the right neighborhood and occupy the right home and save the right nest egg and raise their children to turn out right and eat right, to have good health, and to have the right kind of degrees from the right colleges, and make the right decisions regarding business, and buy the right stocks, and find the right bargains, and meet the right people, life is just going to turn out all right. They'll have their little heaven on earth. But is there any truth in that notion? Does a Christian have any right to that kind of daydream? Can a Christian ever expect life to be a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses? Is it ever possible that we'll ever be able to manipulate everything about our life so everything will turn out just right? Now, I say it's probably something all of us hope for. A lot of us strive for. Most of us pray for. A lot of us plan for. But is it even possible? Is it not the impossible dream? Now, I'm not probably going to stop you tonight if you disagree with me, but I want to say to you not to be the bearer of bad tidings on the first Sunday or the second Sunday of the new year, or to be the one that busts a balloon, but according to Scripture, you don't have a chance. There is no way in the world that you can manipulate your life to make everything work out just right and produce heaven this side of heaven. Look at John 16:33. John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you're going to have peace." That's in me now. "But in the world," he says, "you are going to have tribulation." I don't care how you manipulate your life, how well you plan, how well educated you are, how many influential people you know, I don't care how you can figure to do your deeds, work your plans, save your money, I don't care what it is that you do, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have been able to overcome the world. And by the way, that tells you one of the sources of the tribulation, the world. Now, if you could plan everything just right, and even if everything fell in place just like you planned it, there would still be something to spoil your happiness and ruin your enjoyment of all your plans. So how come? Because Satan despises you and he despises me. So how come? I didn't do anything to him. I don't bother him. I even do my best not even to upset him. How come he's going to bother me? I'm such a little potato in the field. Why bother me? Well, because, you see, you deserted him. And armies don't take kindly to deserters. When you switch sides, you see, you said, "I'd rather switch than fight." And said, "I'd rather fight than switch." And we switched from Satan's side to God's side. And right then, Satan said, "Well, you know, God says no revenge, but that's not what I say. From that day on, I'm going to do my best to make you forever sorry you switched sides." And that he will do. I don't care if you never did another thing for God besides just claim salvation through Jesus Christ, he'd still say, "I'm going to get you for that. I'm going to get you for that. You should never have deserted me and gone over to God's side and taken up the side of the cross and stood with Christ and stood for the things of God and stood against me. You just made a bad decision, and I'm going to make you pay for it." Now, he has on his agenda for every saint, M-I-S-E-R-Y, misery. Now, I'm not telling you anything tonight that I guess make you very happy, but I'm giving you the honest truth according to Scripture. Jesus said, "You're going to have tribulation. I don't care what you do to avoid it. Satan's going to bring it in your life. Somehow, in some way." You may say, "Well, I don't see why he should pick on me. I'm not anybody to bother. I'm no threat to him." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Just by bearing the name of Christian, you're bothering. You're an insult to him. Just by bearing the name of Christ, you have lined up in the Lord's army. That's enough, he says, to deserve attacks and trouble and misery and plots against your happiness. Satan does not want the Christian happy. You know why? Because God will get the credit for the happiness. And he doesn't want God to get any credit for anything. So he hopes to destroy your happiness. Now that, but you have said publicly in making Christ your Savior that you're going to now be on the side of Jesus Christ. Just because you made that confession, you're going to be on the side of Christ publicly and openly. He says, I'm going to see to it that you're going to have tribulation just for doing that. And so don't be surprised tonight if Satan has you in his sights. And he's going to bring you all kinds of misery and plot. You know, Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you. Not just Peter. He desires to sift all of us. We have too high of opinion, I'm afraid, of Satan. I mean, he is mean. Mean, mean, mean. We need to get that in our minds. Satan hates God. I mean, he hates him with a passion. And he hates everything associated with God. And you know one thing associated with God? His children. His children. And Satan doesn't abide by the simple little game, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. It doesn't work that way. Some Christians have the idea, well, if I don't bother Satan, he won't bother me. You're wrong. I want to get it clear. You're wrong. He will bother you. He joined the hope to make you sorry for converting over to God's side, and he hopes to make God sorry he ever sought to save you. He hopes to make both groups sorry. The Christian for switching and God for accepting. All right? Now, Satan, as I said a while ago, hates God. Number one, his priority is that he doesn't want God to have anything he wants. He doesn't want any of God's will on earth to be done. And number two, he doesn't want God to receive any kind of glory, any kind of praise, any kind of recognition. He doesn't want either one of those two things to ever happen. He wants every plan of God to fail, and he wants every mouth that would praise God to be quiet. And so even if you didn't threaten Satan today at all, let us say, today you didn't do one thing God wanted you to do. And even if you didn't praise God all day long, and there are Christians that do both those things, day in and day out, they don't do God's will and they don't praise God. Even if you don't do either one of those things, Satan will still come after you. Still come after you. So you're not doing him any favors. It's going to spare you the agony and the misery of his plots against you. There's no way to appease him, so there's no need to even try. Just being a Christian angers him to the point he plots your downfall and your misery. Even if you don't do anything today that might upset him, just being a Christian is sufficient. And so there's no way the Christian can spend his life in total relaxation and peace and enjoyment. There is absolutely no way. And I'll say this, if you find a person who claims to be a Christian and they have total peace and total relaxation and total enjoyment, they just cannot be a Christian. There is no way. If Satan is leaving them alone all the time, then there's no way they can be a Christian. Jesus said, you will all have tribulation. Paul said, you will all need to put on the armor and you will all have to do battle, with no exception. Now, if there's anything that all of us know, you don't have peace in wartime. And if Satan comes to do battle with us, you're not going to have peace. And there's no lasting rest in wartime. And there's no relaxation very long in wartime. So no matter what side of the bed you get up on or how carefully you plot and plan your day, there will be times that Satan is going to do his best to make your life miserable, to make life a struggle, to bring conflict into your life, to hurl all kind of obstacles in your way to destroy your peace and relaxation and happiness, to frustrate you, because that's his number one tool in getting you to turn on God and take from God, and I'll talk about this in a minute, everything that God wants from you. That's his number one tool. Now, Paul does give us one word of encouragement, though, regarding this warfare. Go back, if you will, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, or in the day Satan decides to pounce upon you. What's the encouragement? Well, he's not going to pounce on you every day. I like that. You know, even in a war, there is a time when the bullets aren't flying, the guns aren't booming, and the bombs aren't dropping. There is periods, there are lulls, there are times to regather and regroup and refresh yourself and get back some more energy for the next time the attack comes. So Jesus, I believe, is through Paul telling us here that he's going to restrain some of the plots and some of the plans and some of the traps and some of the tricks of Satan to at least give you some breathers. He'll not stop them all. He didn't stop Peter from being sifted, but I believe he stopped Peter from being sifted. A lot of times Satan planned to sift him. We didn't hear about those, and we never will, but I believe the Lord intervenes many times and says to Satan, there's certain things I'm not going to let you do. Certain traps I'm not going to let you spring. You know, I guess Job had it good for a long time, but like I said, Satan's going to come around sniffing, and he did. Finally, he hit old Job. He hit him where it hurts. He took away much of what Job enjoyed. But anyway, what I'm trying to say here is that God says there will only be spells of attacks. Satan hits, Satan will leave you alone. We can thank the Lord that life is not going to be always rough. There will be times when the waters will calm down and we'll have a time to prepare for the next big wave. All right? But the Bible seems to say the struggle will be unending. It'll never be over with. It'll just vary in intensity from time to time and year to year. Paul does not make any doubt as to where the struggle comes from and where the plots will be hatched. He says they come from principalities, powers against the world rulers of this present darkness. These are all supernatural, unseen forces against the spiritual host of wickedness, the host that plot wickedness in the world. I believe this old world of ours is under satanic control more than we want to admit. And it's going the direction that the blueprints of hell have drawn up. We don't want to admit that, but I really believe that with all my heart. Anyway, so Paul says this is where it's all being hatched. Sounds like we're going to have to deal with a military machine with that number of involved satanic forces. They're organized and they're powerfully equipped. And so Paul explains this as the wiles of the devil, their attacks, their plans. And Jesus speaks of it as tribulations that we'll have to face. Superstition has taken this great revelation of Scripture and distorted it, belittled it into cartoons of witches on brooms and goblins and spooks and ghosts and skeletons running around. And so modern day intellectual man says, oh, come on now. We in this century don't believe in goblins and spooks and spirits and ghosts and unseen forces carrying out their will and playing tricks on man and doing damage and controlling. We don't believe that nonsense. Well, whether you believe it or not, folks, it's the truth. You know, it's just a simple truth. And we're going to have to do battle, and I hope you just don't believe it is some kind of superstition. The spiritual powers Paul spoke of do exist, and they are real, and they have you in their sights. And this explains much of the sorrow and misery and tribulation and problems that you can't explain, and you seemingly can't get out from under. Now, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, especially in Genesis and Revelation, talks about the devil and the fallen angels, which have become his organized military machine, carrying out his will and his plans. Whether you want to admit it or not, agree with it or not, Jesus definitely taught in the existence of a satanic fallen creature who was fighting against God and against Christians. Creatures that are invisible to our eyes, but yet have great power. Power that's unequal to ours. Look at Luke. It's verse 21 and 22, chapter 11. Jesus here is dealing with the subject. He had cast out some devils. He says in verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now in verse 20, Jesus said, if I with the finger of God, or if I by the power of my Father cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so he was given as evidence of his being from God, the ability he had to throw out Satan. Then verse 21, he talks of Satan as being a strong man. That shows you power. He says, when a strong man, and notice he's armed, guards his palace, and what's inside his palace? All his subjects. All those under his control. Then he says he keeps his goods intact, or he keeps his goods in peace. He loses nothing. But when a stronger man than he storms the gates, and who's the stronger man than he? Of course, it's Jesus. And then when he overcomes him, whips him in battle, he takes from him not only his armor, but he also takes his spoils. What's his spoils? His people. He takes his people. Now, Jesus refers to Satan as being a strong man, and the only one who has a greater strength than he would be Jesus Christ. But this is not to say Satan has no power. He has great power. What he does with the power he now has is seek to get even with Christ for, first of all, giving a deliverance to his captives. And that's exactly what happened to us, folks. We are captives, been set free. We have escaped his kingdom, and now we have been welcomed into God's kingdom. Let me show you something, if I can. But what Satan hopes to do is, and I'm going to use an illustration here, Jesus may have gotten the box, but Satan's going to do his best to deprive Jesus of the contents of the box. You know, the Bible speaks of salvation as a gift of God. All right? Let us say that the gift of salvation comes in a box with a ribbon tied around it. In the box, you have forgiveness, you have a new birth, you have God as your Father, and you have heaven as your final home. There are gifts inside the box. But also in salvation, God gets a gift from man. Now let us say inside the box are the contents of what God desires to get as his gift. What Satan says, oh, I can't destroy the box. I can't destroy the Christian. See, he said Job couldn't be destroyed. I can't kill him. I can't get him back. I can't take him. But I can take the contents of the box away from God, and he'll never get that. See what he's talking about? He says, Jesus, you can have the wrapping paper, and you can have the bow and the ribbon, and you can have the box, but you can't have the prize. What's the prize? Now, look at John 8:44. I'm not going to give you the prize yet. And this is what the whole battle's over, folks. Right here. I'm getting to it in a few minutes. John 8:44. Now notice what Jesus says as a description about the devil. And it's important you understand this because it's also true of all those that work with Satan, all the fallen angels. You, and I'm going to add this, and all the host with you, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. Now this is the point I want you to get right here. He was a murderer. He and all his host are murderers from the beginning, and they abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. What's a murderer? A murderer is a person who destroys something valuable. Now, I want to use the word destroyer instead of the word murderer, because I think you'll understand clearer what Satan really desires to do. Not murder people in the sense of drive a nail through their heart, but he seeks to destroy. He seeks to destroy the gift, the treasure inside the box that God the Father gets when we give our life to him. All right? And Satan uses a wicked army bent on wickedness, and the wickedness they are bent on is destruction of the gift that we have given God. Again, I repeat, in salvation, the sinner gets the gift of forgiveness, new birth in heaven. What does God give? What's the gift in the box that we give God? Three things. First of all, there is a child who is patterned after God's own likeness. And Satan says, I'm going to destroy that. I'm going to destroy that likeness in that child if it's the last thing I do. I'm going to make it so you can't even tell that that's a child of God you got in that box. He's going to look nothing like you, God. I'm going to see to that. I'm going to take from you that child that you want to bear your image. I'll do that. I can't have him. You got him, but I'm going to take away that holy image that you want him to bear. I'll do that. And you won't have that. What else does God get in the box? Second of all, he gets a servant who has pledged his allegiance to carry out God's will on earth. And Satan says, I'm going to destroy that servant capacity in him, and he's not going to do anything for you. I'll see to that. I'll keep him so busy and so tied up and so tied down and so worn out and so involved in other things, he won't do you anything. I'll see to that. That's the second thing Satan destroys, is God getting servants out of his children. Number three, God saves us. He says, I got myself an admirer that will glorify my greatness. And Satan says, we'll see about that. I will bring such trouble into this guy's life that he'll curse your name, and he'll blame you for everything that happens to him, and he'll ask 1,000 times, is God wise? Is God good? And does God love me anymore? I'll fix it so he won't praise you at all. And you can have the box, but you won't get the contents. And I'm going to battle to guarantee that you get nothing that you wanted out of salvation. You can have the box, and you can have the ribbon, but you can't have the blessing of the salvation. And brethren, that's exactly what Satan is doing today in spiritual warfare. What he's doing. He's taken from us the holy nature, the holy walk, the holy character, and the holy talk. And the world says we can't see any difference between you and the lost folks. That's right. Number two, how many folks really sacrifice themselves to serve the Lord? We're so self-centered and so tied up in our own affairs that we don't have time for God. And Christians don't even mind saying, well, I don't have time. Satan chuckles and says, there you go, old boy. You got the box, but you don't have the gift. And then last of all, how many people really admire the Lord and glorify his name and praise him in foul weather as well as fair weather? There's not many. There's not many. Satan says, you can't even give him the church to praise your name. And I'm glad tonight you're here. I mean, Satan may be mad at you, but at least you've done something tonight to put a little bit more treasure back in the box. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And Satan's battle, you see, is turned on not only us, but it's turned on God. And so Satan says, I'm going to undo the intent of salvation from God's side point. I can't take away God's forgiveness of you. I can't take away the new birth. But I can take away everything else that God wants to get out of it. I can do that. Satan, therefore, is in battle. Number one, he does not want God's will done on earth. Does not want God. And who's going to do it? You and me. You and me. So the battle is to stop us from doing it. He doesn't want anybody showing a preference for a holiness, moral conduct, pattern to the laws of God. He doesn't want anybody that shows a preference for that kind of law. And so he does his best to talk us out of being moral. The world's sure not in favor of it. And last of all, he doesn't want God to receive any praise from our lips. The lost is not going to praise him. And he'll do his best to talk us out of it too. And the best way, as I say a while ago, to repeat myself is to cause trouble in your life, and that'll cut out praise quicker than anything I know. It's hard to praise the Lord in time of trouble when things are going bad. It's easy when everything's going all right. And so Satan's army is sent out with plans to destroy, first of all, our faithfulness. Second of all, our admiration for God. And thirdly, our profession of holy living. Destroy, murder those three things in our lives. He wants to make us unprofitable, unacceptable to God, unbelieving, uncomplimentary, and unconcerned. And that's what the warfare is all about. Father, we're thankful this night to realize the position that we are in, to see what is at stake, to see what the aim of the satanic force is, to see where we're going to have to put up a guard and to fight if we're to accomplish, of course, our part of the salvation bargain, to be faithful, to be fruitful, and to be an admirer of yours. We ask you this night to impress upon our mind the seriousness of the hour of this struggle. Help us to recognize the enemy's attacks, but mainly help us to come out standing, as Paul said, to do all we can, stand. And as we look in weeks to come, may we see how this is done in the armor we have to wear to win the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.